I just want to share something. It's about Bruce and I. We've been together for 27 years now. 4 years. We met when I was 16, he was 18.
You were 15.
Well, I met you at 15. We dated it when I was 16.
Oh, yeah.
And
I look at the 16-year-olds and the 15-year-olds today and I go, oh, man.
Anyway, when he went off to Bible college, we corresponded for 4 years.
When you say correspond, there was no texting.
No, letters.
There was no no Skyping.
No. A lot of letters. Sometimes I would get 8 letters within 1 week. But he, in high school, he had the same haircut. He wore suspenders, shine shoes. He looks pretty much the same. Anyway, when I was, before we started dating, I used to smoke, believe it or not. And I used to be down the smoke pit with my friends.
Called it the smoke pit.
And I had actually received Christ, but I had nobody to share with me or to help me as a new believer. And he walked by the smoke pit one day and saw me in there puffing away, and he went like this, and he went like that. And he brought me in out of there. He says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And I went, "Really?" I said, "I didn't know that." And I just was really convicted over that. But it, from there, you know, he just, it was amazing. I started going to Bible study. And anyway, he went to college. We started going out. And 27 years later, here we are. We spent a beautiful time at a restaurant in Carlsbad Springs called the DNS Southern Comfort Barbecue Family Restaurant.
She's giving an advertisement.
Yes,
now.
I am, because it's very good food.
We got a 10% discount if we would say it in church.
Yeah, it's a very good restaurant and it's well worth the money. So, but I'm really blessed to have my husband, and he's a good man. And even, you know, when I was a teenager, I had a lot of problems. I came from a broken home. I left home, and I was missing for a while. And he went to every apartment in Perth looking for me when I was about 15, 16 years old. And he found me, well, later on. But I was staying at one friend's house one night, and next night, someone else is home, because our family was so broken. But so there's a lot of history between us and a lot of good stuff too. So you got a really good pastor, a really good shepherd. He's always had a shepherd's heart, always. And you got the real deal here, people.
Yeah.
So anyway, God bless
you,
honey.
I'm a little overwhelmed. Thank you, honey. All right. Father, we thank Thee, O Lord God, that You have given us so much. You have abundantly blessed Your children. Lord, You are one that wants to give even more and more to us, Father God, as we release by faith and as we sow our seeds in the kingdom work. Father, You desire to do things above and beyond our expectation. Father, we thank You, O Lord. Lord, we know that there are those that are sick and need a touch from God today that are part of the body of Christ. We lift them up to You in the name of Jesus. We know there are those that are traveling today and need, Lord, Your protection on the roads. And Father, we know that there are those who are discouraged, who need to be encouraged in the way of God. So Lord, we pray that as we worship You and giving of our gifts this morning, Lord, we remember the body of Christ wherever they are, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. And sister, come up here, Sister Gallagher Jr. And Sister Weikerts, thank you. One's coming. One, there's a transition happening here. You're back.
Yes.
You're going.
Yes.
All right. So one, they're coming and going here all the time.
Well, I guess I will talk before we start singing. So I am going to North Carolina. Next Saturday, actually, I leave, and I'm going to be there for 10 weeks working with a church called New Hope. I don't really know exactly what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm living. I don't know a lot of things, but I know that this is God's plan, and so I'm following that. I'm really excited about it, so thank you.
Amazing grace. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible reading today is 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been there for the last several weeks, with the exception of Mother's Day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then jump down to verse 5. It gives the 19, first of all, between verse 1 and verse 5. I read it several times, of course, in the past. It's still there if you want to read it. Continue on. 19 different characteristics of a last day's spirit. And then it gets to verse 5 and it kind of gives a capsulation of an overview of the leadership or the those that are in the push, those that are in the propagation of this kind of 19 different things. And it says this in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such turn away. I want to read the rest. For of this sort are those who creep into households, who make captive gullible women. I think the King James says silly women. You know. And not often taught or preached. You know, my text this morning is silly women. I should have done that for Mother's Day, right? No, that would have been bad, right? Bad text. All right, good thing Daniel preached. Amen. And loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. King James, I believe, says oppose the truth. I like that better. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all. Amen? As theirs was also. In other words, there's hope in all of this. There, you know, those that have discernment, those that are walking with the Lord, it will be made manifest to all, even as the false prophets did in the Old Testament, so they shall. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that, God, you would guide us through the word today to know thy truth, for the truth will set us free. On this Pentecost Sunday and at all times, Lord, may your truth reign in your church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's not always easy to discern who's on your side. Apparently my wife is on my side. This is good to know. But it's not always as easy to know, even if it is a spouse, whether or not they're on your side or not, whether you can really count on them. Are they leading you down the garden path? Are they leading you to the wrong things? Is their heart really in the right place? A book just recently came out by a British man named Morton Storm. He appeared to be a Muslim convert, if you've seen the advertisement for his book. His new name was Hurad Ala Danmarki. Now, we don't have our Danmarki guys here today. I'll have to tell Alton Jensen that. Ala Danmarki. Danmarki. For 5 years, he worked at the beginning, at the bottom of the jihadist movement in England, and worked his way up to the point. After 5 years, he went to Yemen to a terrorist training camp and got into the very inner circle of Al-Qaeda. Now, he did all this living a double life. It's not easy living a double life. Being a nominal Anglican one day and being a jihadist radical the other day. He actually got into universities, and in his book he'll tell how he actually brought converts to Islam. And he tells how he did it. All the time working for MI5. The British Secret Service. One of the unfortunate side effects he shares in his book is that after all of that, after working 5 years for jihadists, he's now an atheist. He's so turned off of religion. They had to take him, and for several weeks, they had to give him intensive psychological therapy, help, to even deprogram, because he said, I knew I was too far when they asked me to kill somebody, and I was ready to do it. To keep his cover. He said, I knew I was too far in. Now, that may be a wild example of hypocrisy, someone who doesn't believe something and is working for something else. But the word hypocrite really means, of course, in the Bible, it just means two-faced. Hold up one face now, hold up another face some other time. And here he says of those in the last days, in this last day's religion, as it were, it says they will be two-faced. They will have, on the one hand, you'll have a form of godliness. But on the other face, they deny the power. and they are two-faced. Paul was laying out a prophetic view of religion in the last days. And it wasn't very pretty, was it? 19 things, and this being the 20th thing, that are really not very pretty. Basically, it says the people will be so full of themselves that they'll do practically any kind of wickedness and still say that they're spiritual people. Now, spirituality is a neat thing. It's a neat terminology that we use in Canada and North America and Europe at this particular time. It is the form of godliness. Now, people will say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. In fact, churches even have gotten into the marketing of this popularity and say, well, we're not religious, we're spiritual. I understand that. But one spirituality to one person means something different to another person. And so what do the average Canadian think about spirituality? They say 65% of Canadians say that they are spiritual people. In fact, half of those that never attend church, we're not talking about the occasional ones that are here and there every now and then, those that never attend church, half of them say that they are spiritual people. Isn't that neat? But like most religions today, it's a form of godliness. It has nothing to do with the supernatural power of Almighty God. It depends on the efforts of man, not the power of God. It's certainly not the God of the Bible, this spiritualism that people talk about. And we wonder, how do people get caught into cults? How do people get caught into false religions and false faiths? Muslim convert, for he wasn't really a Muslim, this undercover guy, how was he able to get people to join? And he tells in his book of how he was able to do that and how they worked in the universities, primarily educated people, young people with smarts, and were able to get jihadists out of that. How were they able to get people to join these things with a form of godliness without the actual power of God? You may wonder, how can anyone be duped to following such a hypocritical, corrupt leader as the kind that Paul describes in this text of Scripture? And he gives kind of four ways. And the first one he says is this: they propagate, the next slide, they propagate empty religion by playing on felt needs. In verse 6, you'll see here how that Paul says, this is the silly women thing, you know, and please do not be offended by that, just the way the King James and the New King James says it. But basically, let's look at what he's talking about here. He says, these guys prey on people that are lonely and needing a boost. They enter into households and make captive of weak women laden down with sins. The purveyors of false religion often prey on people with emotional or spiritual needs such as guilt, and they give them and feed them feel-good ideology. And do I dare mention some of the propagators of it? You know, the television propagators that are non-Christian, but they're spiritual. You know, the spirituality groups, the talk show guys that are there feeding those people that are home through the day with all kind of feel-good ideas, some of which are good. But the whole point of it is to justify their sin. Feel good about yourself and keep doing what you're doing. Or to give people a sense of importance. This is what false religion does. You know, it comes in, it says, listen, you're okay, you know, you're struggling, there's this sense of guilt, you know, I really shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And they come and say, listen, you're fine. It's not you that's wrong, it's everybody else in your family. It's nothing to do with you. It's nothing that you've done. You're a victim, and you may well be a victim, and you may well be victimized by the world. And so they use sometimes, very often, the very real pain that people are going through and try to give the feel-good ideas. Or the sense of importance, you know, a jihadist comes along or someone comes along and says, you know what, you have no purpose. You seem to have no purpose in life. You seem to have no direction in life. He says, listen, we're going to make you somebody really special. And the second way they do is to propagate empty religion by enticing with sinful desires. Actually taking things that are wrong to do and turning it around and calling them good. Verse 6 again, we look at these situation there. They led, it says in the, I can't remember what version I pulled from, led on by various impulses. It implies here that false teachers were seducing ladies at home. That was the context. It's very obvious that was the context. And the question I have there is, where are their husbands? was it typical? Just like, was this like the 1960s? The men are away and the ladies are at home, or 70s, or in many of your home situation? Is where the teachers coming into the home and teaching them? Obviously, apparently, this is the way it was. They were teaching people that were vulnerable. What they were doing was trying to get around the issue of headship. They were getting in there and they were becoming the new headship. You see, husbands represent spiritual authority, and I believe that the last day's spirit is one that hates biblical authority and will come in and will try to find an opportunity when biblical authority is asleep, or biblical authority is away, or biblical authority is not being honored, and will try to get in there with this last day spirit and try to say, you don't need him. You don't need the church. You don't need the pastor. You don't need your husband. You don't need or whatever it may be. Whatever kind of biblical authority, that's how the last day spirit, this is how the false teachers get in. No, you don't need them. You don't have to listen to them. Listen to what I have to say. Wherever there is a void in biblical authority, the last day spirit will come in. It is the spirit of Jezebel. And we'll try to fill the void. One of the signs of the last days will be the feminization of the leadership of the church. Now, that does not just mean that there will be ladies preaching the word. That's not just what I'm talking about. But a feminization even of the leadership, where even the men won't have any guts. Where there will be such weakness in leadership. This feminization of the leadership of the church, the oldest sinful desire, of course, mentioned in the scripture, goes back to Genesis. Boy, this I'm really getting popular today. Going right back to Genesis, where Satan, through the serpent, speaks to Eve, and is dealing with that whole situation. And then, of course, the fall, the sin. And then, what does God say to Eve later? He says, your desire will be for your husband. Now that sounds like a wonderful thing in the King James. It says you'll just love your husband. Like my wife was up here saying wonderful things about me. Isn't that wonderful? That's not the curse. That's going against the curse. The curse is, the desire will be that I will want to have his authority and I will want to be like him. That's the curse. That there's been a struggle ever since in that. And as the last days wind down, as we get into this end days spirit, it's one of the things is, we've got to get rid of biblical authority in the home, and we got to get rid of biblical authority in the church, because those things stand opposed to this last day spirit. The last day spirit is what is called an egalitarian one, that must be confronted with biblical or complementarian spirit. They undermine biblical authority. The next thing is, they propagate empty religion by playing on the desire for learning. Paul describes the victims, or these people, not just the victims, but also those that are propagating it, but also the victims, because it doesn't exactly say it. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7. Always learning. And this is how the false things are propagated. Oh, we will enlighten you. We will tell you new and different things. Follow us. Read this. Read that. Go here. Go there. People are taking philosophy courses more and more all the time to try to gain some kind of spiritual insight. but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. What's more important, knowledge or wisdom? Well, we need both. But knowledge without wisdom is like dead. The knowledge of the truth, of course, refers to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That which transforms people's lives. That's the kind of thing. We want truth. We don't want just knowledge. We don't want just more facts. But oftentimes people say, "Well, I'm on a spiritual journey," and that's wonderful. And I'm on a spiritual journey too, friends. And it will not end until I get to glory. But many people are duped into this latest this or that being promoted as a spiritual thing. You'll be better. This is some way to help you. And that is often the way people are going. One of their tricks is to focus on groups that are oppressed and neglected. And that they want to say, if you will follow us, we'll make you better than those that are around you. Lastly, they propagate empty religion by opposing the truth. That's the next one. This opposition to truth, what is that? This is where they say this. That's the other side. That's the denying the power of God. They propagate empty religion by opposing the truth. It actually says here, and it says, they oppose the truth. It's not that they just bring in the false understanding, you see. It's not just that they're trying to slip in ideas that are wrong, that are deceitful, that are wicked, that are evil, that will justify their sinful life. But they actually come and make a stand against biblical truth. By what? By denying the power thereof. Paul makes this illustration. He points out James and Jambres, two Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. These were men that are not mentioned actually in the Bible, but they're mentioned in they're mentioned in the Bible because they're mentioned here, but in the Old Testament they weren't mentioned because it's part of Jewish tradition. But they mimicked the miracles. We know about the magicians that are mentioned in the Scripture, but the actual names are mentioned here. They mimic the miracles that Moses and Aaron performed before Pharaoh, not by the power of God, but by the sleight of hand, or by demonic power. He says that they oppose the truth. Now, what does deny mean? There's really two ways of denying. One is by protest, and one is by prevention. Number one, if you deny, you're actually vocal against something. That's the protest. Who will stand up and say, that is wrong. They will go to the truth and say, the truth is wrong. But the second way is by prevention, and that is to get in the way. That is the blocking tactic, you know, in football, or, I'm stepping out when I start using illustrations in sports. But, you know, the football thing, you know, I presume, or the basketball, okay, can I use basketball, okay? You try to prevent somebody from making a score, from making a hoop, from making a whatever. You know, there is the blocking thing. So not only do they stand up in protest, but sometimes they simply just get in the way, keeping people from the truth. Keeping people from what? From power. The word power, dunamis, in the Greek, which is used here, which is that word that we get dynamite from. Dynamic. The stuff that happened on Pentecost. First of all, they deny, number one, go to the next slide, they deny the power of the cross. What is it that they deny? What is it that they mess with? Well, first of all, read this. Why not? Because it's up there. The chief danger of the 20th century, said Salvation Army William Booth, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without generation, heaven without hell. This was his view of the 20th century at the very beginning. We're now in the 21st century, I understand. But something, the power of things will be eaten away. And the first thing, next slide, is the power of the cross. In 2,000 years of being preached, there has never been a time, friends, when the power of the cross has been more demonstrated. Did I get even a huh? Is anybody with me on that? I will say it again so that I may get a response because you're awake now. In the 2,000 years of history, there has never been a time, I believe, today, other than to this age that we are in, that the power of the cross has been more visibly demonstrated. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you're going, I don't know if I just want to agree with this guy. Communities are being transformed. Nations are being transformed. The gospel is going forward. Lives are being changed. People that have been steeped in every kind of witchcraft and sin and demonic form, that were trapped in homosexual lifestyles, that were trapped in every kind of deceitful thing, that were trapped in communism for 70 years, people are turning to Christ by the power of the cross at no other time in history than today. The message of the cross has been seen by, has transformed millions of lives. Only the power of the cross can flush out the filth out of the heart that is sexually twisted and bound by pornography or a wicked lifestyle. Only the power of the cross can take someone despised by their neighbors and rejected by society and lift them up to a place of prominence. Only the power of the cross can turn hatred into love, can turn despising into forgiveness. Only the power of the cross can make such transformations as take place when somebody really, genuinely gets saved. Hallelujah. Only the power of the cross can change an eternal destiny. Ah, so don't deny the power of the cross. Don't eat away at its value. And this is what subtle liberalism and the Gnosticism of the old day, which is now back again, this is what it does. It erodes the power of the cross to transform. What you need is not Jesus. You just need a program. Hey, Jesus plus a program is a good thing. You need a book. You got a good book. You need a counselor. You need this and that. Friends, you know, if we erode the power of the cross, if we demean the sacrifice of Christ, we're denying the power. Jesus can change people. The power of His blood on the cross is sufficient to transform any wicked life. Well, we'll pray for this one and this one, but we won't pray for that one and that one because they're too far gone. What have you just done? You've denied the power of the cross. If you add anything to the cross, you deny its power. If you take anything away from the power of the cross, you deny its power. What else do? They deny the Word of God, number two. Friends, I can't hardly read a blog or a comment on the internet today without some, especially in the controversial posts, without somebody saying, "The Bible never said that." Or the Bible says this, or the Bible never said that, or the Bible this, or this really means this in the Bible, or something. Somebody has gotten some internet knowledge somewhere of junk and is regurgitating that stuff out. At no other time in history has the gospel been going forward by the power of God, but at no other time in history has lies been spread. At no other time, friends. Lies being spread one after another, and people who are wanting answers and people who are wanting to have their lives made a little bit easier are glad to grab onto the garbage because it seems to make sense of their situation. Going back to the garden again, what did that old devil say? The first thing that he said to Eve, he said, "God did not say it." Go back to Genesis 3. That was the deception of the enemy when they said, "But God says we can't do this," or "God says..." He said, no, that's not what God said. That's the oldest trick in the book, friends. They say, according to so many today, the Bible has nothing relevant to say on the subjects of money, sex, or life. I tell you what, there are thousands of texts of Scripture dealing with all of those. The stories of the Old Testament apparently are mythology. This is preached from pulpits. The stories of the New Testament are 3rd century fabrications. They deny, they deny, they deny, they deny, they deny. When every bit of valid archaeological evidence, every manuscript that is valid, any sober historian agrees with the Bible account of events. Friends, the destruction of all great Protestant denominations in this nation begins with removing from their belief statement the inerrancy of the Word of God. You see, you ever played that Plunkett game? You pull one thing out, and then you hold your breath and hope that all the marbles don't fall out. Some of you already lost your marbles, so you don't understand. But anyways, you know, you pull the little thing out and all the stuff falls down, you know, and you kind of, whoever is able to get the most out, I don't remember the game exactly, but you know what? You pull out this one that says the inerrancy of the Word of God out of your doctrinal statement, out of your denominational statement, and guess what? You're guaranteed that all your marbles are going to go out. And that's what's happened in many Protestant and even some semi-evangelical denominations. They pulled this thing out. And you know what? They pulled it out a few years back, and you know, the whole thing didn't fall apart. And they go, oh, we got away with it. But you know what? It's only a matter of time before it all falls apart. They deny the Word of God. Last days, leaders will do exactly that. They will do everything to keep you from reading the Word of God to the extent that I believe that they will label it as hate literature and will even make the Bible illegal so that you will not get to it. Because it is the power of God. One last thing. Last days, they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the saddest statements that I ever heard in a church. In an evangelical church. I'm getting a little closer to home, if you would. I went from not believing in the cross to the Word of God. Now I'm getting close to home. One of the saddest statements you'll ever hear in a church is this. That's not for today. That's the saddest statement you'll hear in a Bible-believing, cross-toting, evangelical church. They will say, that doesn't happen today. That's not for today. That is to deny the power of the Holy Spirit. A couple of Sundays ago, hey, Pastor Dan, wasn't it fun? You were up here preaching, and the power went out. And the lights went out and the sound went down and, you know, we could no longer see you as clearly and we could no longer hear you as clearly because the power had went out. You know, you got all good points on that test. You know, the screaming baby test, the power goes out test, someone snoring test. You know, there's all these particular things that the young preacher has to get through, you know. But the power going out test, that was one. You kept on preaching. Amen. That's keep the word going. Amen. But you know what? Many of our churches have experienced the power outage. When we start to actually believe the lie that it's no longer for today. The power has went out in many a denomination. The power has went out in even Pentecostal and charismatic churches to which I am one of, who say they believe in the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but in their really heart to heart they believe the lie because they've been supping at the trough of so many preachers that don't believe that has now become to impact them. And even though it's still on their doctrinal statement, in their hearts they don't believe that it's really for today. You know what? If you don't believe it's for today, you ain't going to see it today. If you actually believe in your heart that God doesn't baptize people in the Holy Spirit, if you actually believe in your heart that there is no longer manifestations of the Holy Ghost, if you actually believe in your heart there is no deliverance from demonic power, if you actually believe in there, you ain't going to see it because by faith it happens. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you believe these things, you will start to see these things. But if you don't believe them, I tell you what, it ain't going to happen. When Jesus foretold what would happen on the Feast of Pentecost, He said, but you shall receive power. You can't say that word quietly. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you may be witnesses. It was an explosion of power. They received, it says, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Why? Because He was already in them. In the upper room in John chapter 20, He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. He became part of them, but they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room. There was an explosion of power. Why? Because God cares more for lost people than you do. Aren't you glad? And so He wanted to equip the church with power. Peter said on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 39, he said, "For the promise is for you." Woo! Hallelujah! "And to your children, and to those that are afar off." And friends, I may be afar off from the day of Pentecost today, but on this Pentecost Sunday, I'm saying the promises are for me. Amen. It's still for today. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is still for today. The gifts of the manifestations of the Holy Ghost are still for today. Amen. Miracles are still for today. Why doesn't it happen here? Because we don't believe it anymore. Even if it's in our doctrinal statement, in our hearts we have stopped believing, therefore we have stopped seeing the manifestation. But all you got to do is go to a place in the world, find some little island, find some little corner, find a mud hut put together where people believe, and I tell you what, you will see the manifestation of God. We deny the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the last days, church friends, this is part of it. You deny God's power. Denying the cross, you won't experience salvation. Deny the Word, you won't experience sanctification, because the Word washes. But to deny the Holy Spirit's power, and you'll miss out on the kingdom. The joy of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but happiness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Woo-hoo-hoo, hallelujah. You may be a Christian, but you won't have any fun. Hallelujah. Don't deny the power of the Holy Ghost. False religion likes explosions, but not the right kind. I forwarded on Facebook a little article that I thought was kind of cute, that Muslim extremist groups are actually jealous of each other because the leadership is from certain tribes, and they're giving their friends the opportunity to blow themselves up as suicide bombers and not the other tribes. And there's some tension because they're saying, pick us. How come you're not picking us to blow ourselves up? You know, false religion is hard on its enemies, but it's harder on its friends. That's the wrong kind of explosion, friends. Last thing, last day survival tactic. It says, from such turn away. Friends, I'm not talking about being rude or crude or mean or nasty. There was one preacher once years ago, I won't tell you who, but he said this. He says, sometimes I think, when it comes to certain scriptures, he's talking about Mennonites or Anabaptists, to which I am a part of, he says, you people are more kind than God is. You can't be more kind than God, by the way. But he says, you know, there's certain things that he says you just got to do. And it's not because you're not kind, it's because the Word of God says. When you have a toxic relationship, I'm going to be Dr. Phil for a minute here. When you have a toxic relationship that is sucking you down, bringing you down into false ideas about who God is, you need to terminate that relationship. From such, he says, turn away. Here says, NIV says, have nothing to do with them. That's not what the Bible says. Our NSRV says, avoid them. That's a little closer to it. But, you know, I really don't like the NIV when it says that. Have nothing to do with them. Because really, that's not what it's saying here. It says, from such, turn away. The Greek means turn away. Meaning, and you look at how turn away is used throughout the text of Scripture, even in the Old Testament, it does not mean that if they need help, you won't help them and help them. If they see them stranded and they need the tire changed, you're going to go by and go like this. You know, that's not what it means to be a Christian. Turning away in this particular sense of it simply means almost a play on words. Paul said they deny this, the power of God. You then deny them the opportunity to speak that into your life. All right? That's what it means. It means when they start talking, I'm done with that. I'm not receiving that. I'm not taking that into my spirit. I'm not letting that idea become part of me. And if that means I have to take a physical separation from those teachers and preachers and ideas and influences of the world, then I need to take some space away from them. That's why I don't participate in some of the ministerial stuff. I don't get together with certain preachers and certain things that go on. Not because I don't want to be mean, because they're blasphemers. Is that too? Am I being hard? They deny the power of the cross. They deny the power of the Word. They deny the power and of the Holy Spirit. I don't want that into me. I don't want to be, I don't want to try to be mean. I don't want that in my spirit. I don't need that. Listen, if you're going to talk like that, if we're going to discuss like we're all equal and we're all on the same page, then I'm not going to play this game. I'm going to go somewhere else. Thank you very much. God bless you. Oh boy, I got to close. Psalm 1, of course, says this. Oh, I love, you know, you want Psalms are beautiful, but you go right to the very beginning. Just get music up here so I'll stop preaching. Come on. That's not a guarantee, by the way, but that just helps. Psalm 1, the very first thing of the that is ever said by the psalmist David, he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers," who deny the power of the cross, the power of the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I read on? "But his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." Guess what happens to those people? Verse 3, Psalm 1. "They are like trees planted by the streams of living water, which yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever they do prospers." The point of what I'm saying this morning in surviving in the end times, whatsoever they do prospers. You want to survive in the last days? You want to survive spiritually in the last days? You want to survive in every way in the last days? Then let the truth of God's power of the cross, the truth of the power of the Word of God, and the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit be part of what you do. And friends, turn your eyes and hearts away from false ideas. If you got to shut the internet off, the TV off, or whatever it may be that's influencing you, if you have to hang the phone up and not deal with certain individuals, if you find that you are being brought down by a spirit of the last days that wants to bring you into sin, that wants to bring you into the same godlessness that they are, where they'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. Friends, you don't want to be part of that. You want to be the right kind of church in the last days. You want to be the overcoming church in the last days. The church that is going to survive whatever is going to take place in the last days. And not just survive, but thrive, because God wants to do more than you even know. Father, we thank you, Lord God, today for the Word of God, for the power of the cross, and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you today that you have given us these gifts. We renounce Satan and we renounce the last day's spirit that wants to compromise on the truth, that wants to feed us a pablum of poison. Lord, may we dine on thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today.